All right, we will be going back to Genesis this morning, life of Jacob, and what a life it is. As we read so much of the scriptures, I don't really know how to describe them. Except that sometimes they seem to be rather mundane. And the reason for that, I guess, is simply because they're just living. Just like you and I are living. And, you know, if you look at your life, everyday life, from a certain standpoint, or I guess from a worldly standpoint, a natural standpoint, means very little, doesn't it? I mean, what difference does it make, Bruce, if you go to work and make money and feed yourself and clothe yourself and go through all of these motions? What difference does it make, Brother Dale, if you go to school and teach those kids a little bit of history, what is it going to, that really going to accomplish in the end? What if I go to work and drive those kids to school every day and I look around and look at them and they couldn't care any less about most of that kind of stuff. Right now, all that's in their minds is just the day-to-day stuff that they enjoy, their music, their sports, their whatever it is. What difference is it going to make? But if you look at it from a spiritual standpoint, and if you have some feelings of worship toward God in your daily life, then changes the whole picture, doesn't it? No wonder today that there's so much depression in the world. So much psychological problems in the world, in the hearts and minds of men. They don't have a reason to live beyond that they experience in their fleshly lives every day. And that goes back to that of the world, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you remember it, but I'm not sure exactly who sang it. Is some woman, which was very popular back, I guess it was probably in the 50s or 60s, and probably in the 60s. She used to sing a song, and the whole gist of the song is that all there is to this? And the whole song was, along those lines. She'd sing about certain things, and is that all there is to this? No, it wasn't Doris Day. It was, it was in that era there. I don't know if it was Patty Page, somebody, but it really doesn't matter. But, I've thought about that over the years, and that really is the mindset, if you will, of the world. Is that all there is to this? And that's all that they will know. And that's all that they have to look forward to is just those circus days, the carnival days, and that type of situation. But going back to our scripture today, in this 30th and 31st chapters of Genesis, we find Jacob, he's out there and working, and I mean, he's been in the land of the Chaldees there for at least 14 years, and away from the promised land, away from Isaac, his father, And now he's beginning to get, though, homesick. And in chapter 30, verse 25, it says, "It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done unto thee." So again, Jacob has been in this foreign land. It's a strange land to him. And it's evident that for all this time, his heart is not here, is it? No, his heart is back there in Canaan. And again, he calls it in verse 25, my country. Now, again, at this particular time, technically, he was a stranger in that country. But because God had promised it to Abraham and then to Isaac, and now also he has promised it to Jacob, Jacob can rightly call it my country. And I think about this, and I think about the promise that God has made for to give unto us a new heaven and a new earth. And though we don't actually possess it technically at this point, yet can you call it my country? Yes, you can, because of the promise of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can claim it indeed. It has pleased your Father to give unto you the kingdom. And he has promised that we will reign with him forever and forever. And in a sense, we do reign with him as he reigns over all things. For we are certainly a part of him. We are his body. And indeed, again, one of these days, all of these things are going to become such a reality to us that we will, I just feel like we'll wonder, well, why did I ever think otherwise? Why would I ever think otherwise? Was I not more established in these truths and more rejoicing in that which is to come? You know, I think about children when they think about Christmas time. You know what? Their greater rejoicing is really before, and then, of course, immediately, there's great joy in it, but then that subsides, doesn't it? I mean, when Christmas finally gets here, it's not long until it's over with. But the same will not be for us. In fact, it will not only fade, but it will increase day by day, as it were. Of course, that's a good thing there. There's only going to be one day, isn't there? And it's going to be forever. But he calls this my country. Verse 27, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wage, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in thine in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob led the rest of, or fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and the hazel and chestnut trees, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked and speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all the glory." And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, "I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my fathers hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." And he said thus, "The speckled shall be thy wages." Then all the cattle were speckled. And if he said thus, "The ring-straked shall be thy hire," then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and spotted, grizzled. And the angel of the Lord God spake unto me in a dream, saying, "Jacob." And I said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, "Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. And we'll stop right there. And again, it's always interesting to see how God works. And it's also interesting to see many times how people cannot understand how God works. When you read this, beginning over in chapter 30, we had almost come to the conclusion that, again, Jacob was deceiving Laban, and he was working some mighty strong tricks against him. And it would almost come to the conclusion that he was obtaining all of these cattle by trickery. And we'd almost come to the conclusion, Jacob, you're wrong in doing this. And you are in some sense of the word stealing these cattle because of what you're doing here. But the first thing then we have to again consider the context of this whole reading, and we find out that actually what transpires in chapter 31 is an explanation of what's happening here in chapter 30. Jacob did not do this on his own, but he did this at the inspiration of God, at the instructions of God. Now, again, we're not given all of the minute details that go into this, but we are told that what's happening here really is that Laban, every time he sees that Jacob is prospering, he changes the agreement. He changes things. And if the speckled was supposed to be his, then it'd be the spotted. And if the spotted was supposed to be his, then it'd be the grizzled, and so forth and so on. So that Laban was actually the one that was trying to cheat Jacob. And it had been Laban from the very beginning that had been the one who was the deceiver. Beginning with the fact, first of all, that he promised Rachel unto Jacob if he served him for those 7 years. And then instead of giving him Rachel, he gave him Leah. And then he'd have to serve for another 7 years in order to have Rachel. Now, as we finished up the last message that we had out of this book of Genesis, the 30th chapter, of course, we looked at how the wisdom of God works all things after the counsel of his own will to complete, to actually perform his purpose. And looking at the beginning of God's work, oftentimes we can't see the end of it. Right? And we certainly can't see how things, if they are as they appear, how in the world they're going to work to accomplish God's purpose in the end. And added to that, we certainly can't understand, Lord, why did you do it this way? Well, why is God doing this way? I mean, God could have done, he could have just opened up Laban's heart, couldn't he, and have said, and finally, well, here, Jacob, here. But you know, Jacob wouldn't have it that way, would he? But God wanted Jacob to know that it was him that was doing this, and that Laban actually had nothing to do with it except to hinder him. You know, I've often wondered, sometimes, you know, you think about these things, like over in the return of the people of Israel out of the Chaldean captivity, they met with great opposition. Right? Tobias and his cohorts were constantly trying everything that they could to hinder the work. Even to the point that we're told that the people of Israel worked with one hand and held the sword in the other hand. Now I realize that that's figurative speaking. But the point is that these people had to constantly be concerned about being attacked in some way, in some form, before they could finish that work of rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the temple and rebuilding that city. But God always offers unto us obstructions, doesn't he? Or does he? Maybe your life is so smooth. You don't have any opposition, right? I mean, he's the Almighty God. Why wouldn't he just set aside all of our problems and all of our troubles and all of our tribulations instead of giving them to us? But the truth is, again, as the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel for what reason? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now you know and I know by experience that if everything goes smoothly, what are we tempted to do? Forget God, right? Kind of like the old joke. You know, the man's on the house and putting a roof on the house, and he starts to slide off the roof, and he says, "Lord, help me." And about that time, his britches hangs on a nail, and he stops, and he says, "Okay, forget it, Lord. I'm okay now." Well, you know, it illustrates a point, doesn't it? But as we sang that song just earlier this morning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But if he puts this opposition in our way, oh, we don't forget God very soon, very quickly then, do we? But here's Jacob. He has all of this opposition, and he has Laban that's coming. That's constantly changing his wages and deceiving him. You know, I don't think Jacob had much trust at all in Laban, do you? But, you know, here's another interesting thing. Now, Abraham had sent back to get a wife for Isaac, right? To this same place, to the same Laban, they came. And here is the fact that Laban has seen the blessings that God has heaped upon Abraham and upon Isaac and even upon Jacob. Now, of course, when Jacob came to Laban, I mean, he didn't come with those camels laden down with gifts like Eliezer had when he came in the stead of Abraham. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us here that Laban has learned by experience, verse 27 of chapter 30, that the Lord hath blessed him for Jacob's sake. But one, the first thing is, isn't it marvelous that evidently Laban still does not know God himself? After all that he has seen of the blessings of God upon Abraham and upon Isaac and upon Jacob, and yet Laban himself still does not know God. But he knows of God. He sees, again, it is by, what does he say? By experience. I mean, this is not someone telling him a story. It's not someone relating to him what has happened in the lives of these men. He has experienced it. So what good is experience? Not good for anything if it doesn't bring you to the knowledge of God. But the truth of the matter is that God is in the lives of every person, isn't he? They experience it. As the Apostle Paul says again, for it is in God that we live and move and have our being. And to some degree, every person in the world knows that. Now, they may forget it, and they may deny it, but deep down inside, every person knows that that is the truth. Because first of all, they are made in the image of God, and there is that innate knowledge of God that is within them. So here we have Laban. I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Well, why didn't it change Laban? There's a good description of depravity, isn't it? That deadness in trespasses and sins.
The vanity of their thoughts.
The vanity of their thoughts, yeah. Because, yeah, they're the ways of death. We have all of that in the scripture. And, you know, in Laban's day, they didn't have this Bible, did they? But what about our day? It's been the best-selling book for how many years? So, why don't people know? They not only experience it, but they have the book. And many of them read it. So what is the problem? The problem is that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet at the same time, they experience, they see how God blesses his people. Now, in our day, in our generation, if you will, I'm talking about the generation since the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings are not so much materially, in the Old Testament, again, they were material. Many of them, right?
Yeah.
Abraham was blessed. Isaac was blessed. Jacob is being blessed. And so forth and so on. David was blessed with material things. Solomon was blessed above measure with material things. And many were the people of God like that. But in our day, and actually even in the Old Testament again, the real blessing was the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost. Being comforted by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. There is no people on the earth today that are more at peace than God's people. And let me add to that. The truth of the matter is that God's people are the only ones that are at peace. Nobody else is at peace. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me. Because God said, "There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." Yeah, because he trusted that thing. And that's just it. We have entered into rest. Not physically. However, the sleep of a laboring man is what? It's sleep. As we obey the Word of God, oh, it brings so much peace, satisfaction, contentment. And God's people are the only ones that have that. I see that where I work. Oh, everybody looks forward to Friday. And I mentioned this earlier about Brother Dale, about school being just about over now. You know, 34 days, someone wrote on the blackboard, 34 days, or 35, I believe it started with 35 days left in the school year. And then the next day it was 34, and the next day it was 33. They're counting the days down. But whenever it comes, guess what? They'll start counting it for something else then. So there's no peace in these people. Laban had no peace. But yet he learned by experience that God blessed Jacob, or blessed him rather, for Jacob's sake. Guess what? Again, the whole world is blessed because of God's people and the Word, right? And we learn that back over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store." Yes, it is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, you know, that's the reason that they're so disturbed. For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But here's Laban again, and the world is just exactly like Laban. He is a perfect example of the world. You know, I've marveled about this many, many times. Why in the world would a ruler kill the most loyal subjects of his kingdom? It makes no sense. And yet that's what has happened all down through the history of the world, is that the people of God have always been the most loyal citizens of any country, and in essence the most productive of any of the people. And yet, simply because they believe in God and worship the everlasting God, the creator of all things, and the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, they will kill them. Do you understand how much the world hates God? The old saying is, a man cut his throat, his own throat, out of defiance. Or he'll cut the nose off his face, to cut his nose off to spite his face. It's a good description, folks. It's a true picture of the depraved heart of man that he will do this. Here is Jacob that has been serving Laban all this time, and Laban has experienced. But instead of bowing unto God and worshiping him, and instead of honoring Jacob with honesty and integrity, he does just exactly the opposite. It is amazing. Now, again, they make this agreement, or they talk about this agreement. Verse 31, it says, and he said, what shall I give thee? This is Laban talking to Jacob. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. You know, God's people, again, do not ask of the world. Remember when Abraham went out and with his servants and fought the kings? What did he take for reward? Nothing. Why? Because he said, lest ye say that you have made me rich. Dorothy and I were talking about that a little bit, I think this last week, about how that the churches this day and time do not rely upon offerings, the offerings of their people, but what do they rely upon? their business dealings, their cake walks and their fairs and so forth and so on. They've got to generate money from the world, really, in order to survive. They've got many methods to accomplish this. But here we see that Jacob doesn't want anything given to him. He is looking unto God to provide and to give what is convenient and necessary. So we are. We don't need the world. However, on the other hand, the world, God has appropriated the riches of the Gentiles, right? Unto us. How many of us work for a God-fearing enterprise? No, it's all Gentile, isn't it? But guess what? Again, they've got the worry of all of this. And we reap the rewards of it, the benefits of it. I often think about people as I drive down the road. You know, I don't know about you. It seems to me like that I see more and more and more of these expensive automobiles and trucks. I mean, if most of them buy a truck, it's not going to be a plain old truck. It's going to be one that's a King Ranch or something of that nature. And more and more. And I look at them and I marvel. No. And not nearly the room either, but you understand what I'm saying here. Now, again, as we look at these things and we look at what happens here, we can begin to wonder, well, did Jacob do right by what he did? By pilling the white streaks into these rods and placing them before the cattle and causing them to bring forth the ring strake, the spotted, the grizzled, and so forth. Well, you know, we better be careful, but we'll start blaming God, right? But you know, this is another thing that man doesn't understand, that God is the creator and the owner of what? Of all things. You know, if we went over to the 50th Psalm, we find there, and maybe we ought to just turn over there and read that right quick. Psalm chapter 50. Verse 9, he says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is what? Is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and what? The fullness thereof. Now, Job understood this, didn't he? You say, well, why do you say that? I say it because God gave it to him and God took it away, right? And Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we read all through the scripture, but certainly in the book of Daniel, we find out that God gives dominion to whomsoever he pleases, and he takes it away from whomsoever he pleases. That's the great lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned, wasn't it? Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, look at this great kingdom that I have built for my glory. And what happened? Well, for till seven times passed over him, and how long that was, I don't know. Sometimes I think about that, and I think about these times and half times and these 42 months and so forth and so on. And I sometimes wonder, are we trying to figure out exactly how much time this covers, or when we ought not be worried about how much time it covers, but what it represents? But I don't know how long that seven times was, except that it was long enough for Nebuchadnezzar to come to the knowledge that God gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will and takes it away from whomsoever he will. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you know, and then go with me over to Mark chapter 5. Here's an interesting thing along those same lines. In Mark chapter 5, we read in verse 11, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, what's going on here? Of course, we know that this is Jesus casting out the devils, right? But he gives them leave to go into 2,000 swine, and they ran and perished in the sea. Was this right for Jesus to do that? Well, guess who created them? And guess whose they were? And what about in my life? Is God just in taking away? Well, if I have it, it's because of him. Right?
Right.
What shall I give thee? You don't give me anything. The world gives me nothing. A lot of times people don't ask, I don't hear it very much anymore, but used to, I'd every once in a while and say, well, how's the world treating you? Terrible. But the Lord's treating me very good, very well, very well. Jacob is being treated well by the Lord. And God is taking away from Laban and he's giving it to Jacob. And he gives his bounty unto whomsoever he pleases. And Jacob, I believe, understands this. But what Jacob is doing here is by the will of God. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Now, again, Jacob has labored all these years, and it's been a long haul. But we're reminded, aren't we? Weary not in well doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. Now, again, Jacob, I said a while ago that Laban, they didn't have this Bible, but Jacob didn't have a Bible either, did he? Well, I wonder how in the world that he remained faithful. Well, it was by grace, wasn't it? And by the power of God, by the Spirit of the Lord that was in him. I think about that again, as JT was talking about earlier. David was a man after God's own heart. I wonder how that came about. Same way you are. Same way. No different. Well, how is it that Jacob believed in God? And guess what? Jacob didn't have a church service every Lord's Day. But he did have God continually. He was never without God in all this time. Now, whether or not God spake to him otherwise than what we read recorded in the scripture, I don't know. But it really doesn't matter, does it? What matters is that God was faithful in all of his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. Now, do we see the weakness of Jacob in his life? Yes. And we're going to see more of it as we continue in chapter 31. And yes, you know, we're strange creatures. To say the least, we are strange creatures. Because we'll read things like in Jacob's life, and do we not think, well, Jacob, why did you ever doubt? But then we'll turn around right as we would say in East Texas again, at the drop of a hat, we will find ourselves doubting God. Some little old insignificant thing go wrong in our lives, and we're wondering, Lord, are you really there? But yes, he is, isn't he? He's always there. He was there in the life of Jacob. He is in the there in the life of Isaac. And he's there in the life of Abraham. And it doesn't matter, really, whether they were doing what they were supposed to do or whether they slipped. God was still always there, but the important thing is he always brought them back, didn't he? Though a righteous man fall how many times?
Seven.
Yet he is not forsaken of God, is he? And all of this is written for what? What purpose? Yeah. All these things are written for our learning. So may God give us grace today that we'll be able to learn, not just read it, but to learn. Number 235.